Well, I enjoyed that singing from the younger folks, and it's good to be here with you for these 2 days, and this is the last meeting, I guess before Sunday, and some I won't see, but it's been good to be with you and to share a little bit from Scripture, and I trust it's been encouragement to you and a challenge to look into the Scriptures more deeply. Turn with me, if you would, to Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. As we're singing that song, The Matchless Grace of Jesus, a thought came to me, a memory came to me. Sometimes that happens. You sing a song and something kind of pops into your mind. And I thought I'd just share this as we begin this session on the different soils. Many years ago, it seems now, it was around 1980, maybe a little later, went to my fifth year high school reunion. Have you ever done that, gone to your high school reunion? And I went there to witness to friends, especially that were on the basketball team. I played basketball. Those were my closest friends. And I wanted to witness to them and share with them what the Lord had done in my life. Well, none of them came that I remember. But I found myself sitting next to a girl. Her name was McCare Henderson. And she was the valedictorian of our school. Now, I wasn't the brightest pupil in our school. She was number one. Out of 195, I was 165. I didn't apply myself, but I found myself next to her. And the last time I remember talking to her was in sixth grade. We lived in a small town. We went to school, all the grades together. And I remember sitting next to her in around sixth grade. And the teacher said to write something of our summer vacation. And she was far advanced to the rest of the students in the class. And so she turned to me and she asked me if I knew how to spell the word environment. Now, back in those days, that was a big word, environment. And I said, oh, sure. And I spelled for her the word fireman. And I don't remember if she spoke to me again or asked me for any more advice in schooling. But we found ourselves next to each other. She went to Vassar, and she worked in the town where the assembly was, and she lived in that town. And we found ourselves sitting next to each other, and I began to share the gospel with her. That was why I came, and that's what I wanted to do. And so I shared the gospel with her, and she told me, she said, in my 4 years, every roommate I had was a Christian. She said she was a feminist, and she said she was part of all into the feminist movement and so forth, and she talked about herself a little. See, she was a very smart girl in school, and everybody thought she was quite nerdy, I guess we would say. But she came to this dinner, this reunion, in a quite nice dress, and she even had her name embroidered on the sleeves, which no one saw because it was dark in the room. McCare said on the sleeves. She said she came there to kind of impress people that she wasn't the same kind of person. They remembered her in school. But she said how she was a very sad person. And a lot of things that she wanted to achieve and wanted to be weren't working out for her. And so we talked and I shared the gospel with her and I talked to her. And we had, I think, a very good connection. I was speaking the next day. It was a Saturday night. The next day at the chapel in Red Bank, New Jersey, told her to come. And she said she'd be there. If she wanted to come, she would be there. So I waited by the door, and no, she did not come. And so I moved from there soon after that, but she came about 3 months later. And she was in a little Bible study in the home of one of the sisters, and there were three other girls who had graduated college, and she came, and she trusted Christ. She later on married a guy from the New York area, and she wrote me a letter one time expressing and talking about how the Lord had led her to Christ. And I just think it's a wonderful thing how the Lord can touch different lives in different ways using the Word of God. And we want to look tonight at Luke's Gospel and look at the parable of the soils. The parable of the soils is a very important part of Scripture. It is in every Gospel except the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John does not have any parables in it. There's metaphors and images, chapter 10, of the sheep and the shepherd, but no parables. Every other gospel has the parable of the different soils. And so we want to begin to read and look at this, and want to use it tonight to challenge us and to cause us to think of how the Lord, through his wonderful, matchless grace, reaches down and wins souls for himself, using us. Let's begin to read together in verse 4 of chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel. And when many people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground, and it sprang up and bore fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried out, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began to ask what the meaning of the parable was. And down in verse 11, he begins to explain the meaning of the parable. And he says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now he tells us, not in this parable, but the parable of the tares, that the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed is the word of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, and we want to center in most tonight on verse 12. He says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of testing fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they who, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to fruition. But that on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with endurance," or patience. It's interesting in verse 4, as the Lord is speaking, he says this, he says when he gives this parable, there are many, many people who are gathered to him that are listening out of every city. And he spoke to them a parable. Here we have a wonderful crowd. And I want to suggest to you that the Lord Jesus is not that interested in crowds. I read a story once about a preacher who's from Canada, came down to the States and wanted to have the largest church. And so he went about it. And he got busy, and the church got busy, and they had every kind of ministry and every kind of program, and they worked and worked and worked, and the church got bigger and got bigger. And he had a ministry for this and a ministry for that, and there was everything for someone to do and go to. And later on, he had an offer to go to another church. And so a new pastor came, and he left that church in the hands of the new pastor. And when he left, he said this. He said, "I haven't left you a church, but I left you a crowd. A bunch of people gathered together by programs and ministries. The Lord's not interested in crowds." And the Lord begins to speak to the crowd. He's interested in faith. He's interested in people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's interested in people who there's a great spiritual battle. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says, these are the things that choke out the word. The cares of this life and the riches of this life choke out the word. and joy, but then the temptations and the struggles of life come. And that little bit of growth withers. I want to suggest that every one of these soils, three of the four soils outside of the good soil, is representative of unbelievers, those who don't come to faith. And I think as he looks at this crowd, he's looking at categories of people. He's looking at those in the hard, packed down soil, the wayside soil where the animals and the farm animals and the farmers and the traffic as they're going past the field are packing down, and it's the hard soil. And he represents that with the Pharisees and those who have hardened hearts about the things of God. And then he speaks about another kind of person. He says the person where it grows quickly, jumps quickly. And there are people who come for the miracles and they came for the food and came for the bread and the miracles. They came for the blessings. They came to see what the Lord could do. And he said of those people that it says down a little bit further, verse 13, they receive the word with joy but have no root in themselves, and after a little while, in the time of testing, they fall away. And then he speaks of those in verse 14, fell by the thorns that fell by the seed that fell in among the thorns, who when they have heard, they go forth, but they're choked. The cares of this world and the riches and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to fruition reminds us of the rich young ruler coming to the Lord Jesus. When the Lord asked him about his riches, it says he went away sorrowful. And the Lord, it says, he loved him. But I want to look especially with you at verse 12. What are the thought? The Lord, the great evangelist. And I think it's important we don't get discouraged in gospel work. It's encouraged. I think it's good to be a plotter. I'm not sure what kind of person you are. I'm a bit of a plotter. Keep on keeping at things. I wouldn't be a great evangelist. I'm not sure exactly what I am. But I know this, I'm a plotter. I keep at doing things. Keep at working at things. Keep on trying things. Plotting at it. You know, in this parable, it's very encouraging to me. Master evangelist, the Lord Jesus. He cast a seed in all the different kinds of soil. You know, sometimes the hard soil brings forth fruit. Sometimes a Nicodemus gets saved. And sometimes a rich person gets saved. And sometimes someone who's choked by the cares of this world, sometimes they get saved. The Lord Jesus cast seed in all kinds of soil. But here, three of the four kinds of soil doesn't bring forth fruit. As far as we can tell, they don't get saved. Don't get discouraged. Keep on keeping on. Keep on laboring, working. The first missionary out of the United States was a man named Adoniram Judson. He went to Burma as a Presbyterian. And he became a Baptist on the ship going over. As he believed in the scriptures and he saw the truth of baptism, became a Baptist and the first Baptist missionary to go to Burma. He went there. His children all died. His wife died. He had all kinds of difficulties. Didn't see a convert for the first 13 years of his life. But then many got saved. Over 30,000 got saved. He translated the Bible into the Burmese language. He translated concordance into the Burmese language. And he went back as he was an older man. And he died on ship going back to the United States. And he was buried at sea. 13 years, a lot of suffering, a lot of trials, a lot of challenges. But he kept at it. He saw a lot of frustrations, but he kept at it. And he saw souls won to the Lord Jesus. But I want to look at verse 12 with you. You know, I know and you know a lot of people that the hard-to-reach person were discouraged, very discouraged at the hard-to-reach person. People come to you and say, how do I reach this person? My mother, my husband, my child, how do I reach this person? A neighbor comes to a home Bible study we have. her son is just going off the deep end. I don't know what's going on with him exactly. And she says, how do I reach him? We pray and talk. How do we reach the hard-to-reach person? Notice verse 12. Verse 12 is very encouraging to me about reaching the hard-to-reach person. It says in verse 12, those by the wayside, those in the hard, packed-down soil, the hard-to-reach person. It says about that person, these are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and takes away the seed that is sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. What a tremendous thing. How far away, really, are those who are the hardest to reach? We think in our minds that the hard to reach person is miles away, that they will never come to the Lord Jesus. We think the Apostle Paul is miles away. But in actuality, they're very, very, very close. It tells us in this passage that the very hard to reach, the Word of God has a powerful, powerful effect in their lives. It says here that those by the wayside, two things about that person. It says they hear the Word. They hear the Word of God. We think when we share the Word of God, they're not hearing. They're not listening. But they are. They are listening. They are hearing. And then it says in this verse, and then comes the devil and takes the word out of their hearts. Two things. They hear the word, and the word has lodging in their hearts. And they would be saved, except they're not elect, no. They'd be saved because they have not been regenerated, no. Because there's spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. And I think we don't realize those things. We don't realize the spiritual battle. We don't realize the resources we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that some of the very, very hard to reach persons, we begin to pray and begin to work and begin to labor and realize God is indeed working in their lives. They're not that far away. They're not that far away and hard to reach. And so in verse 12, he says, the Lord is working in their lives. You know, what is the greatest resource we have in evangelism? I think the greatest resource we have is the Bible. We have a young man who's been working down in the Tampa area, coming out to our assembly. He's from the Minneapolis area. He's an Indian, an East Indian from the country of India. And we asked him to share his testimony one Sunday morning. So he shared. He said he was going to university. And there was somebody on the campus handing out Bibles. Never had a Bible. Raised in India, in the United States for the first time. And he's with a friend, and they walked by this man giving out a Bible. And they got to class, and the friend said to him, you should have taken one of those Bibles. Why don't you take one of those Bibles? He said, I didn't want one of the Bibles. He said, that was rude. You ought to go back and take one of those Bibles. So I said, okay. So he walks out of the class, goes down into the college common area. The man's still there. And he says, like one of those Bibles. He said, okay. He says, where are you from? He says, I'm from India. He says, you know, I've worked in India for a good part of my life. He says, where in India did you come from? And they stayed there for the whole class, sharing the gospel. You know, he got saved right there in the front of that man handing out those Bibles. He began to read the Bible, and he went on from that day because of what he believed and how the Lord worked in his life. It's a tremendous thing, the Word of God. Turn with me, if you just might, just to chapter 16 of Luke. Chapter 16 of Luke. What does the Lord Jesus tell us is the greatest resource in gospel work? We have the account of the rich man of Lazarus. We find the rich man of Lazarus, and I really like to think that Lazarus was a great evangelist. I don't know for sure. But I think that the rich man, every time that Lazarus was laid at the foot of his gate, You start preaching the gospel to them. You say, well, why do you say that? By what basis do you say that? Later on, this man died and he said to Father Abraham, he says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus just to cool my tongue with a little water. And then he says, he can't. He can't come from here to you and you can't come from there to you. He says, then send Lazarus to my five brothers. Now, why did he say that? I like to think he was a great evangelist and he knew his brothers. He didn't want them to come to this place. So he says, send Lazarus that he might tell them, speak to them, preach to them. Because I wonder if he heard and he was preached to and he was talked to and he was prayed for, and yet he turned his back and he turned away and he turned his ear and never came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Why didn't he ask for a rabbi? Why didn't he ask for the ruler of the synagogue? Why didn't he ask for someone else? He said, Lazarus. But then the Lord Jesus says this, or Father Abraham says this. He says in verse 27, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he might testify to them, lest they should come to this place of torment. What does Abraham say? What does the Lord Jesus say? He says, they have Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. But then the rich man raises his voice. And you can almost hear his raise his voice. He says, no, Father Abraham. But if one went to them from the dead, then they would repent. You know, there was another Lazarus that came back from the dead. And he preached to them. And what did that Lazarus, what did they say about that Lazarus? They said, let us kill him. He said, even if another Lazarus, or if Lazarus would be come back from the dead. And he says again in verse 31, he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. You know, the word of God is the most powerful tool we have. I don't know how you were saved. I was raised in a Christian home. I heard the gospel over and over and over again. My mother gave me a Bible as I went off to college. And when I was at college, I opened that Bible. And I read it through the New Testament, once, and then it began again. And I saw a little sign for a Bible study. And I went to that Bible study a couple of times. I continued to read and continued to read. And the Lord began to convict me. The Lord began to work in my life just by reading the Bible. And the background I had and some of the experiences I had. And one morning, I was reading and I got on my knees in my dorm, no one around. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. The Word of God is the most powerful tool. So go back to chapter 8. We find the reason that people are not saved is not because of election or some other reason. He says it's because of the condition of the soil. And it is because of the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. I want to say something about verse 12. I want to say that it's impossible for Satan to take out the seed out of someone's heart. And you say, well, David says that right there. It takes the seed out of his heart. I don't believe that. If Satan could do that, he would do it on every occasion. And no one would ever get saved. He can't do it. So how does he do it then? How does he hinder people from being saved? You know, there's an interesting picture in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, chapter 14. We have the king of Sodom, and we have Abraham. We have Lot, his nephew, being taken away. And Abraham marshals a force of his servants, 314 of them, or 318 of them. They go and they fight a battle and they bring him back. And then we find Lot, the king of Sodom. And I believe the king of Sodom is a tremendous picture of Satan, much like we have here in this verse. And there's three reasons why the king of Sodom is a picture of Satan. Number one, He is a defeated king. He has no throne. He has no rulership. He has no city. In fact, he has no people over which to rule. It's been taken from him. And he's been captive. He's captured or released by Abraham. But he's a king without a dominion. And Satan's the same way today. The Lord says, I saw him fall from heaven. The rulership of Satan is only as far as the Lord allows him to operate. We find also the king of Sodom. He was the ruler of one of the most wicked cities known in Scripture. When anyone wants to speak about wickedness, all through Scripture, they always refer to Sodom and Gomorrah, whether the Old Testament or whether the New Testament. But there's one other aspect. Let me just turn to that just for a moment. I want you to look at that with me. Genesis 14. The king of Sodom comes to Abraham. In chapter 14 of Genesis, and he says, I think in verse 20, verse 21, king of Sodom comes to Abram, and he says, of all the spoils and all the goods, you can keep it. I'm not interested in it. But what I'm interested in is this, the persons. I want the people. I want Lot and Lot's family. I want all the persons. You see, that's what Satan's really interested in. King of Sodom, and tremendous picture of Satan. He's interested in the people. And how does he, back in Luke chapter 8, how does he get the people? I don't believe he can go into their hearts and somehow take out the word of God. How does he do it? You know, there's a wonderful principle of Scripture to compare Scripture with Scripture. Turn with me over, if you would, over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. We have the same account, but we have more information given in Mark's Gospel about how Satan operates in the spiritual battle for people's souls. Mark chapter 4. Down in verse 15. The sower went out to sow the word of God in verse 14, and then in verse 15. It says, these are they by the wayside, the packed down soil, where the word of God is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Immediately. You know, we're in a spiritual battle. We think sometimes we share the Word of God, and the Word of God's working, and we give it time, and we pray for that person. Satan is there, whether it's a gospel meeting, whether it's a Bible camp, whether you're on the college campus, whether you're on the street, in a home, where the gospel is being shared, and the gospel is being preached, and they hear that word, and it's sown in their heart, immediately Satan comes. I want to share a little something about our Bible camp in Florida. I'm not sure how it operates up in this area. But in the evenings, we begin the evening meeting at youth camp. And I've spoken at youth camp the last 4 or 5 years. They begin their meeting at 9:15 at night. It goes for an hour until 10:15. Right after the meeting, there's no game, there's no snack, there's no refreshment. They go right to their cabin. When they get to the cabin, they have a half an hour devotions. And they shower and they go right to bed. And I think it's a wonderful thing. You give a message, you challenge them, and you go march off quietly, no speaking. Quietly they march out of that room, cabin by cabin, room by room, right into their cabins. You know when most of the people are saved at camp, at least at Camp Horizon. And they get, in our weeks, 10 to 12 to 15 kids saved each year, in the cabins. They don't stay after, and they can do that. They can stay after and talk to me. Maybe one, maybe none, a lot of weeks. but one after another get saved in the cabins. I think it's such an important thing. Satan comes immediately and tries to take the word that was sown out of their hearts. Turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, in verse 19. Again, we have the explanation of the parable of the soil, especially the hard packed down soil. Notice what verse 19 says. More information is given that we didn't have in the other accounts. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. You know, I really believe that this is Matthew 13 and verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which received the seed by the wayside. How does Satan take the seed out of someone's heart? I think we see it here. Confusion. The first evening we saw that. False teachers coming in and troubling the saints, disturbing the saints, unsettling the saints by false teaching. The same thing here. You speak to someone, and they say, what about those who never hear the gospel? You speak to someone and they say, well, I believe in evolution. You speak to someone, well, what about all the other religions? Speak to someone and they say, my father was a Mormon, my mother was a Roman Catholic. What about those people? You speak to someone and they tell you all the different reasons and all their background and all of the confusion. And I believe Satan does that. He uses all of the confusion in the world today, every kind of false teaching, every kind of false doctrine, every kind of false philosophy. And he confuses as many people as he can. He muddies the water so much that there's so many questions and so many difficulties. And so he says, he that understands it not. Now, who is the best evangelist? Who is the best evangelist? And I've known in my life a number of what I would consider good evangelists. Those who've seen men and women come to faith, young people come to salvation in the Lord Jesus. Fair numbers of people. And one of the characteristics of them, they can make the gospel understandable. They can cut through the problems. They can cut through the questions. They can get to the heart of things. They can speak and probe the heart of the unsaved person in a way that is just a thing to behold, to go into a living room or to go into a gospel meeting and see an evangelist begin to speak clearly and with simplicity and probe the heart and get to the heart of the matter and to see people get saved. It's interesting, it says here, they understand it not. But drop down with me to verse 23. How are people saved? What are some of the key things? Notice verse 23. This is the seed that falls on the good ground. But he that receives the seed in the good ground is he that understands the word. He's that heareth the word and understands it. It brings forth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Those who get saved, it says they understand the word. Way back, we looked at and we see Satan comes and takes away the seed that's sown in the heart. You know, there is a spiritual battle. We need, as we share the gospel, we talk to people, we scatter seed as many places as we can. We scatter seed on the hard-to-reach individuals. We scatter it on those who are choked with the cares of this life. We scatter it like the Lord Jesus as much as we can. We have children's meetings. We have youth meetings. We have vacation Bible school. We have adult Bible studies. We give out Gospel of John's. We give out literature. We give out tracts. In our area, we have some fair evangelists. We go into the fairs and try to hand out as many Gospel of John's as we can. We go there and we sometimes use the secret of the heart pin, and we make those. The sisters make those. We give out sometimes 200 or 300, depends how many we can make in the year. And the little girls come up with their mothers. They're at the table, and they gather around sometimes 7 or 6 or 7 or 8 with their friends and their mothers, and we share the gospel through the color. We share, we cast seed on as much as we can. But there's a spiritual battle. But I am encouraged that they hear the word, and the word has lodging in their heart. And as we engage in this spiritual battle, and as we cast the seed, and as we preach the word, and we get into homes, and we do all that we can, and we see the word of God have its effect in people's lives, we see people that are hard to reach get saved. I said before, we had this neighbor, woman that got saved, and her husband a few years ago might come out. She's been coming about a year and a half, maybe 2 years. He might come out once a year. And I told her, she asked about her husband. I said, let's just pray. Let's just pray for him and see what the Lord can do in his life. He started coming out twice a month. Now he comes out every month. I mean, every week in the month, almost. And I said to her, if we had a Bible study in my home, and we made dinner for him, and we sent our two girls over to your house and babysat, do you think he would come to a Bible study? She said, he better come. If I'm getting a free meal and we're getting babysitting, he better come to that Bible study. He's going to come. So he came. Came to the Bible study. And I'm not sure he's saved. Man, he's close. He's very close. He came to the Bible study. And we're studying through Mark's Gospel. And he starts asking questions. He gets out that little book and starts writing down whatever he's writing down. I don't know what he's writing in his book. And he's asking questions. And we got to a passage. We got to a passage where it was about the disciples of the Lord Jesus going across on the boat, and there's a storm. The Lord Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And they come to the Lord Jesus and they shake him. They say, don't you care that we perish? And the question in the book was, why did they say that? So we're all debating the question. And he says, the reason the Lord said that is just in one chapter before that, he just chose them to be disciples. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. He said, the Lord, would he choose them and make them fishers of men and then let them die in the next chapter? You know, the word of God is a wonderful thing. To see God working in the life. And here's a man, slowly the Lord working in his life. And he said to his wife, we're in about week 6 or 7, there's 10 weeks. And he said to his wife just a week ago or so, she came over and told us, he said to me, how many weeks are in this study? And she said, oh, you don't like it? She said, you want us to stop? He said, no, I want to go on forever. Well, it's not going to go on forever, but, you know, it's a wonderful thing to see God work in someone's life. I think he's going to get saved. The same wife is at the school and meets another lady, a friend of one of her son's classmates. And it was Super Bowl Sunday, and her husband left her. She has beginning stages of MS. She's got some difficulties in her life. And out of the blue, she called her up. She said, what are you doing? Want to come over to the Super Bowl? Now, I don't know if she watches football or whatever. She says yes. And she begins to share about her life and how her husband left her. And this sister says, do you have joy in your life? She says, no, I don't. She says, I can tell you where you can have joy in your life. She says, why don't you come? Would you want to come to a Bible study at my neighbor's house? And their kids, their girls will watch your son. And you can come for a free meal and you can come to the Bible study. So she says, yeah, I want to do that. She's come, Michelle. She's come, and she's come every week. And about a week or so ago, we had another lady from the assembly come, and she's a younger believer, and we were giving out Bill McDonald commentaries. She didn't get hers. So Michelle says, "What is that? What is that book?" I said, "It's a commentary on the whole Bible." She says, "You mean explains every verse in the Bible?" I said, "Yeah, it explains every verse in the Bible." She says, "Can I have one of those?" So I said, "You can have one of those." So she comes next week. She brings her Bill McDonald commentary, a Bible, a whole pile of books to the Bible study. And I said, "Are you reading that?" She says, "Yeah, I'm reading through the Gospel of John. I mean, the Gospel of Mark, all the passages." You know, the Word of God has a powerful effect. Here it says, Satan comes and takes the seed out of the heart, but he cannot take it out. When we explain the gospel and it's clear and there's an understanding, down in verse 23, "He that receives the seed in the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, and brings forth fruit." Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are able to reach those in the hard-to-reach soil. We thank you that you are touching lives and you're using the Word of God. The Word of God is sharp and powerful. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and you're winning people to yourself. We pray, Father, you would use us to touch lives of neighbors and young ones, and wherever we go, Father, to use the gospel, use the Word of God. We pray you'll use our efforts to touch lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.